Hello, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour with us in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We will begin the Sabbath School worship by singing two hymn requests we received from our online members. The first one is from Ella Perry from Virginia. Ella requests hymn number 426, I Shall See the King. Let's sing all verses. If you'd like to join us, please join us. See the King someday. Thank you for sending that beautiful hymn, Ella. If you have a hymn request, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click on the menu button, contact us, and then tell us your name, where you're from, and the hymn request. We'll be happy to sing it with you on the upcoming Sabbath. Let's turn to the second hymn request. This one's from Molly in Iowa. Molly requested hymn number 552, The Lord's My Shepherd. Let's sing together, verse 1, 2, and 5. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity with our breath, still praising and uplifting your name, Lord. We pray that all these praises can be a sweet smelling aroma in your heavenly throne. As we open the Bible and scriptures to have a communion with you, Lord, we pray that we can find you, we commune with Holy Spirit, and we can find truth in your word. We pray that our pastor can lead us into green pastures in your word, Lord. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Sabbath school study will be led by our associate pastor, Pastor Mike Thompson. I hope you have a blessed study.
Well, it's good to be with you all today, wherever you are out there. We won't show you a shot of the sanctuary because we're on lockdown again. So it's just you and me and the folks behind the camera and in the studio. So you're very welcome. We're glad, so glad you can join us. Remember, too, you can have a free copy of today's presentation on CD or DVD. And make note, it's offer number C22032. 22032. Call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, and we'll give you that information again at the end. So here we are, making friends for God. Elder Mark Finley certainly did a wonderful job. He's had a lot of experience, as you probably know, doing evangelism and especially one-on-one evangelism. You know, it's one thing to preach to a large audience, but it's when you get down on the personal level with people, one-on-one in their homes or wherever you choose to meet them. That's where we need the Spirit to help us in those areas of personal witnessing. But we're on lesson six, I believe. Yes, lesson six, subtitle Unlimited Possibilities. And I want to read the memory verse, which is here. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, from the New King James Version. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So we're looking here, unlimited possibilities, because God, in his great mercy and love, promises to give us, and does give us, if we comply with the conditions, to receive the gifts of the Spirit which equip and empower us. I want to read from the Sabbath afternoon section. It says, "God calls us to witness for him. Witnessing is not a spiritual gift that only a few possess." God's called us all to witness, so it's not just a select few. Witnessing is the divine calling for all Christians, and we're part of that group. It said we're to be lights unto the world. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. So we may have a willing heart, but we need something from above to help us be successful in that. And that, of course, is what God does for us. Continuing on Sabbath afternoon, it says the same God who calls us to witness and for service equips us for the task. He imparts spiritual gifts to each believer. And notice it says this, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. Just as he gives salvation freely to all who believe, he gives his gifts to them freely as well. So as we consecrate ourselves to God, the possibilities are actually endless. And that's the theme, unlimited possibilities. Probably familiar with this statement from Ministry of Healing, page 159. There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting aside self, makes room for the Holy Spirit upon their hearts and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. So that's what we're going to look at today. If we will make ourselves available, consecrate ourselves to God, he will do the rest in us and through us, and the possibilities are absolutely limitless. So let's begin by going to Sunday. This is called Differing Gifts, but United in Service. I want to read at the very top part of the paragraph there. It says, have you ever considered how different from each other the disciples were? We have a saying in England that something can be as different, or people can be as different as chalk and cheese. And that's a little colloquialism, but it's very, very true. And look at the disciples. There was Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was very precise, you can be sure. You know, X amount for the Roman governor and X amount for me. He kept very precise records. Not everybody saw the underhanded stuff, of course, but Jesus called him nonetheless. Then we got Peter. Peter, what more can we say about Peter? We know Peter very well indeed. But, you know, in spite of his blundering, he had leadership qualities. And then we had John, very outspoken at times, but yet, you know, he had a gentle spirit. So all these men, they're just totally different one from another. And it says this at the end of that first paragraph, each of these disciples, though having different personalities and gifts, was powerfully used by God in witnessing for him. And then in the bold section underneath there, about halfway down the page on Sunday, it says, let me read it. We read this. It says, what do we discover in these verses about, and the verses will come in a moment, what do we discover in these verses about the need for people of different gifts in the body of Christ, the church? So let me read this passage here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. Paul is using here the analogy of a body to illustrate the church. Verse 12, for he says, as the body, that is the physical body, is one, you've got one whole human being and has many members, you've got a heart, lungs, liver, you name it. It's a pretty long list when it's all put together. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And he says, and so is Christ. He's speaking here of the church. The church is often known as the spiritual body of Christ. Again, an analogy. But that body, as a physical body, is composed of heart, lungs, liver, spleen, everything else. So the spiritual body of Christ, the church, is composed of different people. Verse 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So we're baptized into the body, the spiritual body of Christ, the church, through baptism. Then he says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into that one spirit. Okay, so we might look at a person and see one body, one person, one body. But again, this analogy here, there's many different organs and members, and so it is with the church. Verse 12, as I mentioned, we become part of Christ's spiritual body, the church, through baptism. And you remember Jesus also told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. It says you can't see the kingdom of God, you can't discern it, neither can you enter into the kingdom of God. So we need that spiritual rebirth. We come into the body of Jesus Christ, and that's how we have eternal life. As you become a born-again spiritual member of the church, that is also your entrance and to become a candidate for eternal life. Now he goes into a little discourse here about the different organs, a couple of different organs, to make a very important point. And he says this, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, just as necessary. In other words, you may be a pair of feet, as it were, in the church. You know, you think, well, I'm just a pair of feet, but I don't have many gifts. I maybe just have one gift. But here's somebody that got all these gifts, and you may look upon them as the head, you know, the one that with the pretty face and everything else, and you're the feet that are hidden in the shoes because you're not much to look at. But Paul is making this point here. The head can't look down, as it were, at the feet and say, I don't need you. I've got six gifts and you've just got one. Think about this. That lowly analogy of the feet, that head with all the gifts needs the feet to get around, right? So we all need one another. And so he says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So he creates, as God creates the physical organism and arranges the organs, so he does that just as much in the church. Now, I think the lesson goes on to speak about finding our niche in the church according to the gifts that God gives to us. And there are various, can I use the word, programs that can be used and employed. For Pastor Fred, he's good at this kind of stuff. It's kind of his forte about how you can discover your spiritual gifts. And I don't want to digress, but I think sometimes, because not everybody is willing to come up to the forefront in the church and say, I'm willing to be used of God, you know, they just sit in the pews and they don't do very much and they don't know what their gifts are. So you have a few who are willing to be used, and so that nobody else is willing to work. So we may put somebody in a position that they're not really gifted for. They're not really suited for. But, you know, sometimes out of necessity, that happens. But you see, if the church, everybody has that spirit, that attitude of service, then that person is like a square peg in a round hole. We can pull them out and find them another area to work that God originally had prepared for them, but somebody else sitting over here didn't want to do that. So bless them for trying and doing their best, right? Anyway, as I say, I don't want to digress too much. Still, once it's in its appropriate place, once somebody is in their appropriate place as a member of the physical body, again, all are equally important. And I just read the eye cannot say to the hand, and so on and so forth, I don't have any need of you. We need to be baptized into the spiritual body of Christ and then receive those gifts and become part of the body of Jesus Christ. I want to make this clear. Nobody is meant to become a Christian in isolation. Once in a while, I've had people come to me and say, you know, I want to be baptized, but I don't want to be a member of the church. And Pastor Fred may have had the same thing. You may have heard people talk to you, you know, I want to be baptized, but I don't want to join the church. I don't like organized religion. So you like disorganized religion then instead. You cannot be baptized in isolation. Jesus wants us to be baptized as part of this group. And the reason why, not one person has all the gifts. One may have two. Some may have six. But it's as all those gifted individuals come together, some with few, some with many, as they all come together as the one body of the church, they have all the gifts that make them complete to be able to go forward and be successful in their calling. So I'm saying this just in case there's somebody out there today who has kind of said, you know, thinking of that, I want to be baptized, but I don't want to join a church. Let me tell you this. If you want to be baptized in isolation, doesn't mean God still can't use you. You may go out and witness and give Bible studies. But let me tell you this. What are you going to do with people that you've witnessed to and you don't believe in church? You know, you need a place to bring them, right? And even though you may give Bible studies, and God can use somebody if they're the only one, you'll see this in history. There are some isolated Christians, you can be sure, in some parts of the world. They're the only one there, and God uses them. God makes up for the deficiency that it's just one person. But when we have a whole group, he wants everybody to be committed in witnessing. And in that instance, not just one will have everything. So somebody who wants to be baptized but not be part of a church, they're going to be lacking all the way down the line. So if there's somebody out there like that, it's biblical for you to be baptized into the church, into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Let's see, at the bottom of the page here, it says, no matter how talented you might be, what are the things that you are not very good at, but that others in the church are? How should this help you know where you can serve most effectively? Well, I'll leave you to answer that because I have to move on this morning. But as I say, Pastor Fred, he's certainly the one to go to if you're next time you're at church to have him talk to you about your spiritual gifts. Okay, I am going now to Monday. Monday, God, the giver of all good gifts. And I want to read again the top paragraph here. It says, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then it mentions Ephesians 4 and James 1. It says, God is the originator of all gifts, and every perfect gift comes from him. Thus, we can rest assured that he will impart to us the very gifts of the Holy Spirit that are best suited to our personalities. And he will best use our skills to serve his cause and glorify his name. Okay, there's a question there in bold for those of you at home who are following the lesson according to the book you have. The question, to whom does God give spiritual gifts? And here there's, we're going to follow up with this verse from Mark chapter 13, verse 34. Words of Jesus, he said, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So Jesus was speaking here of himself. And it's true, Jesus has gone on a long journey, if you will. He came down here, crucified, resurrected, and now he's gone on his long journey. He's left his church behind, but Jesus has gone to heaven to intercede for us, to minister for us all. And that's true. After his ascension and inauguration in heaven as our high priest, the Holy Spirit was poured out on his people on the day of Pentecost. Now, bear with me because I'm going to get back to this parable where he returns from his long journey. But let's stick at this point. For now. So the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, along with the Spirit's anointing. In other words, they were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. That was their entrance into the kingdom of God. But along with that, various gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, were bestowed among the members of the body so that they could be equipped to fulfill the gospel commission prior to their Lord's return. And again, in the question, in the bold question there, second one, near the bottom of the page, the bold question with read next to it, the question is this: what do these texts teach us about the promise of the Holy Spirit at baptism? Well, let's look here. This is Peter here. This is the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching. He's filled with the Spirit, and he's given this gift of preaching, you see, and is reciting the experience of Jesus himself, who was baptized. Verse 36, he says this, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching priests through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You remember on his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he went through the history or the prophetic timeline of, well, not so much the timeline, but the Jews are looking for the Messiah. And what Peter did in his sermon, he came through and he brought his listeners through to help them understand that the Messiah had been and they'd crucified him. So he's making this point here. And they said, what must we do to be saved? Well, then, of course, they were baptized. So he's talking about Christ here. Then he says in verse 37, that word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Then he goes on, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So he's making the point that Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, he was the one anointed by the Holy Spirit to become the anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one, and it mentions that in Acts 10. When Jesus was baptized, he was anointed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he's making the point here that even Jesus, who was about 30 years old, right? He was baptized. Prior to that, he was God in human flesh. But even, and we're sure the Holy Spirit dwelt in Christ. But even so, even Jesus, after he was baptized and came out the water, he knelt by the banks of the river. And John testifies that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and God's voice was heard in heaven. So even Jesus, beginning his ministry as the Messiah, prayed for the Holy Spirit. Let's go again to, I want to read Matthew 3. Verse, in fact, actually, I've already mentioned it, but let me just read it anyway. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 3, 16 and 17, it says, and Jesus, when he had been baptized, yes, came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him, and his Father saying, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, there's another bold question here in this lesson. It says, what do these texts teach us about the promise of the Holy Spirit? And again, that's in the second bold section near the end of the page. What do these texts teach us about the Holy Spirit? It's got listed there, Acts 10, Matthew 3, and Acts 2, 38 through 42. Well, let me go to Acts 2, 38 to 42. I want us to notice something here. It says, Peter's preaching, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all them who are far off, as many as our Lord will cause. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. And you know that story very well, of course. But I want us to go back to verse 38 and notice here, there's a sequence to receiving the Holy Spirit to begin with. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent. That's point number one. You've got to repent. And then be baptized. So you must repent, you must confess your sins, you must do it with sincerity. And God knows if you're sincere enough. Then you are baptized. Then there is remission of sins. And then, he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened. These people, they heard, they were cut to the quick. They repented, they were baptized, had remission of sins, and received the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Lord added many souls in the church that day. So is that sequence. Now, I want to make a point that the lesson doesn't labor this, but I want to make it because it's kind of interesting. When we get to Acts chapter 10, we get the story of how Peter had the vision and he was called to go to Cornelius's house. And you remember the story well. He had to go to where Cornelius lived. And he took a couple of friends with him. And you met Cornelius and his family, and Peter was giving them the gospel. And they received the Holy Spirit. And after they'd received the Holy Spirit, then they were baptized. So there's a different sequence here. Now, somebody might kind of pick at that and say, well, you just said that you've got to repent, then be baptized, have remission of sins, before you receive the Holy Spirit. But these people received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. I wonder why that would be. Well, I believe that this is the reason why. Remember, Peter, along with the rest of the Jews, were very biased. They were still ensconced pretty much in Jerusalem. And they still had this narrow-mindedness about taking the gospel to the Gentiles. They felt that it was pretty exclusive still for the Jews at this point. But yet, nonetheless, you get in the Greek-speaking world, and the gospel was going there, but somehow this leadership in Jerusalem, they were pretty staid. Well, here's the thing. So Peter goes, he's already had the vision, and he realizes he should call no man common or unclean, but he hasn't baptized them yet, but the Holy Spirit comes upon these people. So that was the clincher for Peter. And he realizes that, he remembers that on the day of Pentecost, we all received the Holy Spirit. We preached the Holy Spirit. Then the people were baptized. Here, the Holy Spirit's come down first. That convinced him absolutely, along with the dream that God was telling Peter, these are as much my children as anybody else. And you find right after that, he was summoned before the brethren in Jerusalem, and they say, hey, you know, what's this you're doing here? You know, you've baptized these Gentiles. So Peter was in a strong position, right? He was able to tell them, well, let me tell you, just as the Holy Spirit came down upon us on Pentecost, and upon all those people that we preach to, he says, when I saw the Spirit come down and I realized this had happened to us, he says, who was I not to baptize them? So he baptized them. And you find then that the brethren, they accepted. That was definitely God's will. It says there in verse 17 and 18, and he says this, just Peter, if therefore God gave them, this is in chapter 11 where he goes to see the brethren. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So I baptized them. And then the brethren said in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Monday, I want to read. There's a little statement here. But let me say this first. Following baptism and anointing of the Spirit and the bestowal of gifts, there comes the issue of responsibility and accountability, which Christ will hold us to upon his return. Remember getting back to that parable there? He says, the Son of Man went on a journey, and so on and so forth. It will hold us to upon his return, as per the parable of the talents. I want us to read this here in the lesson. Monday's lesson, there's a statement here from Ellen White, December 2nd. It says, 1903. She says, we are all members of God's family, and in a greater or less degree entrusted with God-given talents, for the use of which we are held responsible. Whether our talent be great or small, we are to use it in God's service. We are to recognize the right of everyone else to use the gifts entrusted to them. Never should we disparage the smallest physical, intellectual, or spiritual gifts. So we're accountable then. We'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. All right, let's move on to Tuesday. We're looking at the purpose of spiritual gifts. Tuesday's lesson, top of the page, I want to read the bold question here. There's a string of verses, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. It says, here's the question. Why does God impart spiritual gifts to each believer? What are the purposes of those gifts? And you see there that 1 Corinthians 12, 7 is cited, and I read that now. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the purpose of spiritual gifts is the profit, is for the profit of the whole church, not just the mission, but the church itself. And the church needs to profit from that so the church can be effective in turn in its mission. And we've got Ephesians 4 here, which I'll read through, and I'll just make a few comments here. Again, looking at gifts and the purpose of them, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there's the gift of prophecy, evangelism, pastoral ministry, if you will, or you know, that gift to be a shepherd to people. And you don't have to be an ordained pastor to do that. You know, we can all love the flock, can't we? And we should. Then it continues here, for we're looking at the purpose of spiritual gifts, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I noted two things. It's not just to build up the church so it's equipped for its mission, but together through fellowship with one another and through Christ, through that spiritual experience, we grow ourselves, and that's God's purpose. Till we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they wait to deceive. So we become mature, we become built up, we become strong in Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. Head, Christ, the spiritual head of the church, same time is the head of the body. From whom the whole body joined and knit together, various organs, various members knit together as this spiritual body, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that would be a wonderful passage to photocopy, cut out and put on a card. You know, memorizing scripture, it's edifying. When temptation comes, you get one of those 50 caliber rounds out your belt and you recite scripture to yourself. But not just that, it gives you a more of a rounded knowledge, and God will bring those things to mind when you're talking to people about various things. So we need to really practice memorizing the Word of God. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. Let me get back to Tuesday. Purpose of spiritual gifts. I want to read you this about just over halfway down the page, Christ's Object Lessons by Ellen White. The special gifts of the Spirit are not only talents represented in the parable. It includes all gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. All are to be employed in Christ's service. In becoming his disciples, we surrender ourselves to him with all that we are and have. These gifts he returns to us purified and ennobled to be used for his glory and blessings to our fellow men. So you may have just, you know, natural, you may have a particular aptitude. You know, maybe you've you worked in the food service industry. You know, you served tables, and you know, you learned to be, how to approach people, be very polite and kind. And so you've got this thing going here. Well, you know, that's a nice gift to have, but what we need to do is that natural thing that we have. We need to surrender that to God, and He'll give it back to us with His blessing. So even if you still serve tables, there's nothing wrong with that as a Christian. That gift, He can use that with you in church, or even witnessing, knocking on somebody's door, and they're ready to come out and hit you with a broom, but you're there, you've got this charming demeanor, you know the kind of thing I'm talking about. So God can use all of these things, natural talents that we would have. I want to read a little further down. It says, also God has established such special gifts as the spirit of prophecy and specific offices in the church, including pastors, elders, and teachers, who are teachers in the body of Christ to nurture and equip each member for service. Yeah, I know there's pastors, and I've already made the point, somebody might have that office, but it's still a gift, that pastoral gift. So don't think because somebody is a pastor or an elder or something like that, or even a teacher. You know, it's good to have teacher training. Sure, it's good, yeah. But you may have that aptitude anyway. So if you can improve that, fine. But let God have that gift and sanctify. What's the theme today? What is it talking about? Limitless possibilities, right? Unlimited possibilities. So it says here, the function of all church leadership is to assist each member in discovering their spiritual gifts and to teach them to use these gifts to build up the body of Christ. So those of you looking in, if there's nobody in your church who is able to get you and your members thinking and praying and discovering those gifts, then you need to pray that somebody among your group can understand more of this, because it is useful to get some instruction. At the bottom of the page, again, it says, what are some natural talents that you have, however useful and beneficial in a secular environment, also can be a blessing to the church? Well, I mentioned somebody in food service, right? You could have somebody who's in construction. You know, you got a real gift for doing construction. And then suddenly, you become a Christian. Hey, well, you know, you walk into a church and they've got a building program going on. Well, hey, you know, you just dropped down from heaven on a golden parachute, didn't you? But gifts especially. So that helps build up the physical plant, which is good. We've had all our classrooms done, and thankfully it was people like Dennis Mitchell and I've forgotten his name, Kelly, and others who helped them. So anyway, I don't want to belabor the point there, but whatever you have, whatever you come and join the church with, say, Lord, I've got these skills. Can I use them? You can be sure that God will find you a niche where you can use those things. I'm pretty sure. All right, let's move on to Wednesday here. Discovering your gifts. Okay, let's see, discovering your gifts. Again, I want to read the bold question here. It says, what do these passages tell us about the promises of God, especially spiritual gifts prior to the second coming of Christ? What do these passages tell us about the promises of God, especially spiritual gifts prior to the second coming of Christ? And one of those verses there is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. So let me read this here. So I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking here about receiving the gifts, and he said, you come short in no gifts. So here in the church in Corinth, and imperfect as it was, he's saying that you came short in no gift. And then verse 8, who will also conform you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the beginning of the lesson, it speaks about the church coming behind in no gift before Jesus comes. Now, one of those gifts, of course, is the gift of the spirit of prophecy. And we will find, or you'll hear of some churches that claim to have a prophet. I think there's a good number don't, because I think they fear that maybe if we wave our arm, we've got a prophet, the rest of the Christian world might look upon them as a little bit weird, because there's a tendency to think that all the prophets all lived in the past and there's none now. But if you look prophetically in the book of Revelation, it told us very clearly that God's remnant church at the end would have a prophet, right? The dragon was wrath with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which have the keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 19:10 says the spirit of testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it tells you there that in the very last church, the true church, the remnant church, there would be the gift of prophecy. And it's almost 51 years at the end of next month since I was baptized, and I've had 51 years almost to read the writings of Ellen G. White. And I am totally and absolutely convinced that that dear lady was gifted with the spirit of prophecy. And it's for our good. It behooves us to, of course, read the Word of God, absolutely. But those counsels are given as for the church, for the edifying of the church. So we should be thankful for that. So there's a gift of Ellen White that for somebody who comes into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there's a gift that they can discover, not in themselves, but the gift that God has given to the body here to edify it. Also as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, still with this question here, it says, what do these passages tell us about the promises of God, especially spiritual gifts prior to the second coming of Christ? And it says in verse 20 through 22, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yes. All the promises in him is speaking about Christ. In other words, he's saying all the promises that God has given to us, it's all a yes in Christ. They're all guaranteed to us through Jesus Christ. Because when we pray in the name of Christ, Christ is our mediator, and those things which we ask for according to God's willing, he's asked us to ask for the Spirit, ask for the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, it's a yes. I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I was doing Sabbath school here, and I said, you know, Jesus, if you will, he's an only child, and only children get their way. And I didn't mean that in a cheap way, but, you know, Jesus will only ask what is according to God's will. So if he asks, if we ask according to his will and Jesus asks, then we're going to get it, right? So all the promises, all the gifts of the Spirit to us as a body, they will be given to us. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Then verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. In the old King James there in verse 22, it speaks of the earnest of the Spirit. You may have heard the term earnest money. It's not used very much these days. But earnest money is a down payment on something. You may be going to a business venture and you put some money down. It's like seed money. It's earnest money. It's a guarantee. Hopefully, it'll come up with the rest. We don't always do that as human beings, but the Holy Spirit is given to us through Christ. As an earnest, as a deposit that we have eternal life in Him right now, and when He returns in glory, we will enter into that wonderful experience of eternal life because through the Spirit we have that guarantee, we have that deposit, we have that actual assurance. The bold question there, still in Wednesday, it says, if we desire to discover the gifts that God has given to each of us, what does He invite us to do? Well, there's a verse there from Luke 11, 13. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? So again, we ask. And then Matthew 7, 7 and 8 goes along with this. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. However, I want to say again, there is that condition that we make that complete surrender to God. That we're willing to confess our sins and we're willing to turn away. You may not overcome actually at that very moment, but you have that desire to serve Him, and He will give you the strength if you believe through faith. From our side, there must be a complete surrender and a consecration of ourselves to God, to His service. And let me read this from the latter part of the lesson down near the bottom, Christ's Object Lessons. It says, not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully for His working, they're all of one accord, they put away jealousy, they put away their sins. Not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully for His working was the outpouring of the Spirit received. Then in a special sense, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. The gifts are already ours in Christ, but their actual possession depends upon the reception of the Spirit of God, which we won't receive unless we are surrendered. Okay, I want to move on, try and finish a little bit off here on Thursday. Growing our gifts. You're familiar with the story, of course, of the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And there was the man, the master, he's going off, and this is Jesus again. And he calls his servants, he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one just 1 talent. And he says, off you go, invest them. And so, long story short, the master comes back again and he calls them to account for their talents, the gifts that they've been given. And the one with 5 says, lo, Lord, you know, here's my 5 talents and the increase, 5 more. Put them out to the exchangers. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the same with the one with 2. He comes back and he's got an increase and he gets the same benediction, and the door to glory finally opens for him. But then we have the one with the 1 talent, and he comes back, and you know the conversation there that took place. He says, well, Lord, he says, I thought you were, you know, you're a taskmaster. You like to sow, you like to reap where you haven't sown. Anyway, long story short, he did not invest this 1 talent, which he should have done. And we too, we are to invest these talents. You might surrender everything to Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the talents, and then sit back. No, you can't do that. You have to get out and go put them to work. So notice here the master's response to the one with 1 talent who buried it. Verses 27 through 29, he said, the master says, therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him that does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So I can't elaborate further on this here, but I trust we're familiar with the parable of the talents. So hopefully we know how to be blessed by God. We need the Holy Spirit. Surrender, repent, confession, baptism, then we'll receive the fullness. He gives us the talents. He equips us for service as individuals. But to be part of a church, when he comes back, he's asking for an accounting. But if we're faithful through his grace, we will have an accounting. We can say, see, Lord. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So we have limitless possibilities before us as co-laborers together with God. Well, we're so glad that you could join us today. So let me just mention once more, you can call us or email us and ask for offer number C22032. Offer number C22032. Call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. So God bless, and next week we will pick up on question seven, making friends for God, the joy of sharing in his mission. God bless you.